that your spirit would be upon this place, that we would be people who are diligently seeking you, that desire a relationship with you, and not just a Sunday morning relationship, but a significant love relationship with you. And so pray that you would encourage us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I have been doing and will continue to do, talking about the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, they are simply just means for you and I to place ourselves before God, to receive grace from him, to receive empowerment, to focus our lives. Again, the metaphor that I've tried to give you is to think about a workout plan, and that what I'm teaching you are various exercises for you and I to accomplish the Christian life. How do you view God? Let me just kind of throw that out there. Do you see God as this vending machine or a good grandfather kind of figure in the sky? Or have you ever thought of God as a lover? As, again, not in the erotic sense of lover, but in the sense that he really desires an intimate, loving relationship with you. In fact, the way that the scriptures say it is he is the husband, and you are his bride. And so I also think about the spiritual disciplines, not just as means of working out, but I don't know what kind of marriage you have for those of you who are married or those of you who are dating, but if you never spent significant time with your wife, I'm not sure she's going to have a great relationship with you, vice versa. Can you imagine a couple dating? Well, how much time have you spent together? We just get together for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Well, what do you do? Well, I sing to her, I talk to her, somebody else talks to her, and then I go home and just kind of forget about her for the rest of the week. If you viewed God that way, you would not have a very significant relationship with that person, and nor would you with God. And so today's disciplines are silence and solitude. And really, they're a means for you and I to want to get alone with God, to spend time with him. And as we just read, the metaphor, example that you're going to use this morning is the prophet Elijah. Now, if you know the story of Elijah, in chapter 18, there is this great showdown of two gods. He's finally found somebody who is as passionate as he is about religion. And her name is Jezebel. Jezebel is a very passionate religious person, very passionate about Baal and about people worshiping him. Obviously, Elijah is very passionate about Yahweh. And so they have this showdown, and it's quite an amazing thing. Altars are built. Both are saturated with water and wood. And Elijah says, all right, you go first. You call down the prophets of Baal, and if he's able to do something. And so he taunts them. They're out there. They're cutting themselves. They're chanting. They're having their church service. And nothing happens. And he even says to them at one point, what, is your God going to the bathroom? Can he come? He really is taunting them. And of course, as you know, then it's his turn. He stands before the altar and he prays to God. And he says, God, if you are who you say you are, come and consume this altar with fire. And God does. And not only does he consume everything, laps up the wood. And it says that he even laps up the dirt that the ground was on. And then, after this big showdown, Elijah is alone with his protege, his servant, and he prays. Now, this is a very unusual position to pray in, but what the text says is that he faces towards the east, and he puts his head between his legs. I don't know, I haven't seen anybody. Can you imagine you just leading us in prayer? Lord, that's how he prays. He just bends over, puts his head between his legs, and he prays. And he prays seven times. He says, Lord, once, please go send rain. Then he says to his servant, go see if there's rain. Nope, no rain. All right. Lord, send rain. Is there any rain yet? No rain. Seven times. And finally, at the seventh time, a cloud appears, as the text says, with a man's hand. And so I have to ask the question, why pray seven times? What do you think it is about the seventh time? Would there have been rain if he stopped at four or five or six, but he prays seven times? And then we also have this other interesting passage where Paul prays three times. If you're familiar with the passage, it's in 2 Corinthians. It's this passage about his thorn in the flesh. And he says, right there at the beginning of verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So why Elijah seven times? And why Paul three times? Any ideas? Curious if you had an answer. I think the answer is simply with Elijah, he answered the seventh time. With Paul, he answered the third time. So you and I are to petition of the Lord if you don't have an answer until the Lord answers. It could be once, it could be twice, it could be 10 times. One of the issues that I have in my life is I deal with chronic pain. I have chronic pain just about every day of my life. And somebody asked me not too long ago, well, why aren't you going to seek some healing or stop praying or something to that effect? And the simple reason I said to them is because God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to deal with chronic pain, and that's just the way it is. So I have received an answer from the Lord. So I would say that's what you and I would need to do. So in this text that we're dealing with, then Elijah runs away. He has this encounter. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And so he just had this magnificent encounter where the fire comes down, laps up everything, and now he's fleeing for his life. He's running away from Jezebel. And it seems that he is questioning God's ability to protect him, or at least to protect him against Jezebel. So he's fleeing for his life. The text even says that he's afraid. And what's interesting is, why would he be afraid? Here's a guy who's going to be taken up to heaven in a chariot. The angel of the Lord, which, by the way, anytime you see a reference to the angel of the Lord in Scripture, it's Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate Jesus. So the angel of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus shows up to him and takes care of him and feeds him. Wake up. You need some more bread. You don't have enough for the journey. And then right after that, a raven feeds him, actually earlier. So he's clearly seen that the Lord has the ability to provide for him, but yet he's running away. And again, simple reason I think this is in this passage we're seeing the frailness, the humanity of Elijah. He is a great prophet. He trusts in the Lord, but he has its moments of weakness like you and I. And then it says in the text, I alone am left. There's no one, Lord. They're just abandoning you left and right. And so he's having this time where he's by himself and alone. And so what I want to look at is these two spiritual disciplines. Now, Elijah serves as an example, and we're going to look at some other examples this morning. So hopefully you started to practice the spiritual discipline of slowing. Anybody going to speed limit yet? Wow. Father, we pray for this now. Anybody chewing their food yet? Okay, all right. Anybody standing in the long line? Well, why am I teaching all this stuff if you guys aren't going to do it? No. All right. So start practicing the spiritual discipline of slowing. Slow down. Chew your food. Spend time walking. Spend time in nature. Silence. Oh, I preached last week on frugality. Anybody giving anything away of significance? Anybody bought a new car and given it away for? Guys, I didn't get it, the keys to it. So hopefully you're practicing. So today we're going to look at silence and we're going to look at solitude. And obviously those two go together. So here's silence. In silence, you and I choose to abstain from noise and talk. There's two facets to this. You detach from dependence upon words and attach to God's protection. Now, I don't know how you are with noise or not, but my wife took both my boys and she went to Florida for 2.5 weeks. And so I was completely alone in the house for 2.5 weeks. And a long time ago, not long time ago, We got rid of cable, so we don't have any cable in the house. And I found that with no noise in the house, I needed some noise in the house. So I got my iPod, I would put some music, or I just needed something on in the background. And I don't know if that's you or not, or if you're somebody who gets in the car and needs to pop on the radio. You just got to have something playing in the background. You got to have music on or talk radio or whatever it is that you listen to. Maybe it's even good things like a sermon, but you got to have noise. So that's you. You need to practice the spiritual discipline of silence. The other one that we're going to look at, if we have time, is solitude. And this is where, and maybe you like this one, you want to give up people. Maybe people get on your nerves, but there are a lot of people, like my wife, who's very, very relational, and she doesn't like to be alone for a very long period of time. So 2.5 weeks by herself, although she probably would enjoy parts of that. She would invite people over. I mean, it would be hard for her to be alone. Because, again, it's about what these relationships, about what noise, about what speeding up does for you. So let's look at silence, first of all. And again, I think if you could start, maybe you already do this, be a good time to take some notes to provide you with some ability to go back and practice some of these. So here's the definition of the spiritual discipline of silence. You are going to detach from dependence upon words and noise and attach to God's protection. There's going to be a component of the spiritual discipline of silence where somebody, let's say at your office, says something about you and you start that email. Oh, you're going to talk about me like that? You're a... And you just type this big, long email. Well, to practice the spiritual discipline of silence, instead of hitting the send button, you're going to hit the delete button. And you're going to choose not to defend yourself. You're going to choose to put your reputation into God's hand and let him protect you. So you're not going to, it doesn't matter if it's true or not, you're not going to defend yourself. You're just going to say, you know what? Not sending that email, even though they're an idiot and they really need to hear what I need to tell them, I'm not doing it. Abstaining from noise, needless stimulation, so turn off the radio, turn off the TV. But all of these, and this is what's important, it's not just about slowing. It's not just about turning off the TV. It's about turning off the TV and connecting to God. It's about slowing down your life so that you can hear from God. It's not just about solitude from people. All of these disciplines are an opportunity for you to take some time, the way that I would view it, to have a regular date time with God. For you and him, instead of calling a friend and going to Starbucks, go to Starbucks, order 2 coffees. Drink one, put the other one across the table, and invite God to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And start talking to him like he's there. This could be very fun for the people around you. As they're watching you talk to somebody in the chair, and so God, I mean, how's it going with you? And have a cup, you want some cream and sugar in your coffee? I mean, just talk with him as if he's a tangible, relational deity that he is. So, this next quote is interesting. Lily Tomlin, which I wouldn't exactly call her a great theologian, but it's interesting. Here's what she said. Why is it that when we speak to God, we are said to be praying, but when God speaks to us, we are said to be schizophrenic? Right? It's true. If I told you God spoke to me last night, and he told me that the name of your English minister is going to be Mufasa, you would probably escort me out right now and say, I don't even know who, well, you have to see The Lion King to know who Mufasa is, but you would probably think I'm crazy. So you're not. I mean, he didn't come and tell me it was Mufasa, but the bottom line is that you want to invite space for God to speak for you, to listen to him. And here's some ways to do that. Obviously, the primary way, and there are lots of views on this, but there are a primary way for you and I to hear from God is through his word. And I gave you a resource a while back. I hope some of you have maybe decided to use it. www.dailyaudiobible.com. Anybody listen to this yet? Oh, bless your heart. Are you liking it? Okay, see? If you actually do some of this stuff, you might like it. www.dailyaudiobible.com. It's a reading of the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverb, and prayer every day. So download it on your iPod, listen to it in the car on the way to work, get saturated with the Word of God. Now, second one would be listen to the world, and I don't mean the secular world, nature. Listen to the birds sing. Just watch people. Listen to what's going on. Certainly listen to the Spirit of God in you. Feel directed. Understand the direction. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my time? Now, some people like John Eldridge, he has a view of God that every single thing that he does, he asks God to do. So he wakes up in the morning, he says, Lord, he doesn't plan anything. What do you want me to do today? God says to him, I want you to go fishing. All right. Why don't you take a cigar with you? I'm not kidding. He believes that God told him to go smoke a cigar and go fly fishing. Tells him the exact spot to go fly fishing in. I mean, I don't know that God speaks to me on that level, but you need to be in tune that you know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you rather than other spirits. Obviously, listening to the spiritual would be studying the sacred literature. Circumstances. This is a big one. What are the life events telling you about what God is wanting from you? Listen to your dreams. God is probably the one that gave you to, so I also mean dreams, what you're dreaming about, but also what you're dreaming of. And journal your story. This is a powerful way to see God working in the past. So those are various ways of listening to God. There's tons of scripture that we could go to. Be guided by the Spirit, not by the flesh. My sheep know his voice. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. This is then refreshed at the end. Paul went alone to hear God. And on a regular basis, Jesus always went by himself to be alone to hear from the Father. So I would just ask you, what is your devotional life now? Are you regularly carving out time where you go and be alone with God, where you just say, look, I'm going to go spend with time. You go walk in the woods. There's no noise. There's no distraction. It's just you communing with the Father. If you live in the city, again, go to Starbucks. Sit down. Listen to God across from you. Spend time with him. Now, I mentioned the other part of this, which is controlling your tongue. So silence is also choosing to be silent when you could say something, when you need to give direction to somebody, or just the way that you say it. We use words to manage the control of others. So think about, this is true of Levi. If I want Levi to do something, Levi stopped doing that. Now, if he doesn't do that, he's not here. Otherwise, I wouldn't call him out in front of all, well, I might. Levi, stop. Now, I can change my tone. Levi, stop. I mean, he's going to change his tone. But my tone dictates what I want him to do. You and I can use our voice to control others. So choosing not to use that tone, choosing not to do that with others, allows you not to be in control and to trust God for the outcome, which then goes to the last one. Choosing at times to not defend yourself. Now, there may be times where you need to defend yourself, but I think more than not, you can choose not to defend yourself and spend time instead. All right, I'm going to trust you for the outcome. So that's silence. Think about, just take a second and think about a way that you're going to practice this next week. So what one thing, maybe it's turning off the TV at night. Maybe it's turning off the stereo on the way to commute. So I'd actually like you, if you could, just take a second before I move to solitude and write it down or think about what that one way is that you are going to practice the spiritual discipline of silence this next week. All right, I'm going to quiz you next time. I'm going to ask you if you did this. Solitude. To me, solitude, I just don't know how you can have a significant relationship with God without prayer, without the Word of God, and without some focused solitude time where you're alone communing with God. So solitude is you voluntarily withdrawing to a space where it's just you and God. You're removing yourself from the distractions of people, and you're stilling yourself physically, emotionally, mentally, not thinking of the things that you have to do today, not thinking of the list, not thinking of what's going on, not thinking of the decisions that you're making. Instead, you purposely abstain from human interaction. By the way, I would encourage you to go on a vacation with just God. Spend 5 days somewhere with just you and God alone. Don't take the wife, don't take the husband, don't take the kids, don't take the grandparents, just you. Go by yourself and go spend a week with God. By the way, anybody ever done that? It's awesome, it's boring, it's all those things. I did this not too long ago, and it was over a specific question that I wanted, and I spent about 5 days with God. And I got to be honest, the first 4 days was very, very boring. And I did bring my dogs. But other than that, I was alone, and I was listening. It's like God wasn't saying anything day one. I'm like, all right, day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. Day four, nothing. And I'm like, this is kind of getting frustrating. And basically, what God was telling me by the fifth day is, do you love me enough to wait here until I speak? Will you stay if it's 2 weeks, if it's a month? Will you wait here until I actually come? And I had to be honest with him and say, probably not. If you didn't come when I wanted you to come, I probably would leave and maybe come back later or try to connect with you a different way. See, if we're just talking about kind of the American thing, I don't know if this is you or not, is to have a 10-minute kind of devotional or a 15-minute quiet time in the morning. To me, the interesting thing about that, what if God doesn't speak in 15 minutes? How are you going to hear from God if you're like, all right, God, you got 15 minutes of my time, go. Oh, 15 minutes is up. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the time. Let's go. I mean, there are times where God may need 2 hours just to get rid of the distractions that are in your life, to quit get you thinking about X and Y. So maybe have some days where, nah, I know you can't do that. Hey, you go on Monday morning and say, look, I know I'm 5 hours late, but God didn't speak until 10 o'clock this morning, and so I really wish I could have been on time for work, but God's more important. I mean, you can't do that every day, but you can do that at times, and maybe you would need to get up a little earlier so you can hear or stay up a little later. So you're giving up people and attaching to dependence upon God, taking that vacation with God. Here's how Henry Nouwen referred to solitude. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding, the things that protect me. No friends to talk to, no phone calls to make, no texting. That's for the younger generation who's got their phone. They got to be on the phone all the time. It's like, got to have everybody. Boy, talk about solitude. Take the phone away. I'll die. Don't take my phone away. No meetings to attend. No music to entertain you. No books to distract you. Just you, vulnerable, naked, weak, sinful, deprived, broken before God. It is in this nothingness where you have face-to-face solitude with God. You put yourself before him. You remove all of the distractions of everything that you use. So, Jesus obviously did this on a regular basis. You see it all the time. He awoke early in the morning, and he went to be alone with the Lord. It's just all over Scripture. He prayed alone. He would get away from the multitude. He would get away from the disciples. And he always did this early in the morning. Daybreak in a solitary, Psalm 46:10, which is a beautiful psalm. It ends, be still and know that I am God. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, turn to Psalm 46 for a second, because this is just a beautiful picture Listen how this, to the choir master, Psalm 46, the sons of Korah, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. We will not fear though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Boy, if all that stuff was just happening around you, the earth giving way, the mountains moving, the waters roaring, there's a refuge and a calmness that you can have in the presence of God. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. And then comes the closing. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. All of this chaos, all of this is going on. And then it comes to verse 10. Be still. When all of this is raging around you, when chaos is just ruling, be still. Because you and I can be still because we know there's a sovereign God who rules the universe. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. So be still. Know that he's got your protection. Know that he wants a relationship with you. Know that he's your rod, your staff, your lover, your friend, all of these things. So, some of the things that you would detach from. Detach in solitude from the opinions of others. Their negative opinion, but also their accolades, their praise of you, their job well done. Detach from the wounds of the past. Here's one. Forgive. How does that have to do with solitude? Because getting away by yourself, you'll be thinking perhaps about this wound that someone has done to you, how you're going to tell them how wrong they are, whatever. Choose to forgive them. Here's a great one. Hopefully, you're going to write some of these. Take advantages of the little solitudes in life. Bedtime, shower time, bath time. Or rather than go out and have a coffee break, take a coffee break with God. Rather than a smoke break, take a smoke break with, just don't smoke, but take that time with God. Find a quiet place to be by yourself. Turn off all the noises in the car, in the TV. By the way, if you've never done this, so I'm just going to do this for 30 seconds real quick. See how awkward this really is. All right, so here's the 30 seconds is starting. Now, I feel like if I did that for 35 seconds, some of you might fall asleep. Now, maybe some of you did fall asleep. But the bottom line is silence is so awkward. You start hearing the air conditioner. You start hearing the creak of the floor, my shoes. You start becoming aware of things that you weren't. That's the point of solitude. Remove the distractions. Listen. Take mini retreats. Plan it. Put this in your day timer. Put this in your calendar. Plan. Wednesdays, 12 to 1:30, solitude with God. Make it a part. And do, rather than, maybe you can't do 5 days alone with God, maybe make a quarterly day with God. And here's the thing, and this is one of the disciplines that I don't cover a lot. I probably should. The Sabbath, a day of rest. You know, a lot of people think the Sabbath is about focusing on God, and that's a part of it. But you know what the Sabbath is really about? The Sabbath was and is about you and I trusting God for 7 days of work to be got to be done in 6 days. God never takes away the days of work. You still have 7 days worth of stuff to do. But what he says to you is, he says, you know what? I'm going to tell you to rest. And this was a problem with Israel. They couldn't do it. You still have 7 days worth of work. Trust me that it'll get done in 6 days. And that's the same to us. You're like, well, I got homework to do. I got work to do. I got this to do. I got that to do. How is it going to get done? You have to trust God that you'll get done in 6 days what it should take you 7 days to do. He can feed 5,000 with, you know, a very small amount. It's the same principle. So, again, all of these choices are here before you to practice listening in different ways, planning in different ways, silence and solitude, frugality, slowing are some of the disciplines. So again, I'm going to close here in a second, but take another 10, 15 seconds and write down a way that you will practice the spiritual discipline of solitude. So hopefully you've gotten silence somewhere in there, and now solitude both. So what are you going to do this next week to try to incorporate a little bit of solitude and a little bit of silence in your life? Take just a few seconds to think about that and plan it, and then I'll close us. Father, I know everything in us rages against this idea of rest, of quietness, of simplicity, frugality. You designed us to be purposeful beings, but I think sometimes we're over-busy beings. We forgot that we're not human doers, we're human beings, and we don't take time to be still and know that you are God. We're busy. We forget about you. We don't spend time with you. We think we can get along without you. But the reality is we don't and we can't. And if you weren't gracious and merciful to sustain us, even though we don't ask, we wouldn't have a single thing, because everything that's provided is provided by your hand. What these disciplines afford us is an opportunity to acknowledge the giver of life. So I pray that each person in this congregation would begin, if they already haven't, cultivating a more and more significant relationship with you. If they don't have a regular time in the Word of God every day of their life, I pray that the www.dailyaudiobible can be of some help, and they can find that time to at least hear the Word of God every day if they can't sit down and read it. May we show, finally, how important you are by the lives that we live and the priority that you are in our lives. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the time of collecting our tithes and offering, I just ask the ushers to come forward. pray for our offering. Father, we give you our tithes and our offerings, Lord, but more importantly, we give you our lives. We pray that you would take it, that you would lead us. Help us to surrender ourselves to you, Lord. And may you honor our giving back to you, Lord. And continue to just bless this church, SCCC, to do your will in this neighborhood and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To end our service, I'd invite you to rise one more time as we sing our closing song, The Wondrous Cross.